Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the Epistle of James and chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 19 through to 27. James chapter 1, reading the verses 19 through to 27. And James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Now, we began a study in the letter of James a few weeks ago, and you remember I explained to you the historical background to this book. This is very clearly a very early letter. The language and the matters dealt that James deals with it in this book tells us this was obviously a very early letter, and very likely its background is in Acts chapter 8. Now, you remember that Acts chapter 8 describes that time when Saul of Tarsus began to unleash a persecution upon the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem had grown huge in numbers. Thousands of people had become Christians. And then persecution had come, and they had killed Stephen. And Saul of Tarsus, the Bible tells us, was breathing fire and began to violently persecute Christians in Jerusalem, going into their homes, dragging them out, imprisoning them. And the Christians in Jerusalem were therefore scattered. They left Jerusalem. They went into the villages of Judea and Samaria. And wherever they went, Luke tells us in Acts 8, wherever they went, they spoke the word of God. And God blessed their ministry, and churches came into being in Judea and Samaria in these villages. Now, local churches are made up of God's people. Local churches consist of people who have been saved from God, saved from sin by the power of God and brought into his kingdom. But we are made up of, we are people who still have sin dwelling in us. Yes, we've been redeemed from the power of sin, but we've not been redeemed yet from the presence of sin. We still have sin in us. And so local churches will always have issues. There is no church in the world, there never has been a church in history, which has never had issues, because we still have sin dwelling in us. And these churches that sprang up in Judea and Samaria, various issues came up, and trouble came up. And so word reached James in Jerusalem. He was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And word reached him of some of these issues that came. And James wrote this letter to help these churches deal with issues that come up in the life of the local church. Now, this evening we're looking at this passage, verses 19 to 27, and I've entitled it, "How to Avoid Problems in the Local Church." Because I think this is what James is doing. In fact, I think right from verse 19 of chapter 1, really all the way to the end of his letter at the end of chapter 5. This is what James is doing. James is picking up these various issues that are going to come up in the life of a local church, which are liable to create problems. And James is saying to these Christians, now look, there are these issues which will arise. There will be partiality. There will be careless talk. There will be exploitation by the rich of the poor. These things are going to come up. And we need to deal with them so that we are not destroying the unity and the glory of the local church. So here are some instructions how to avoid problems in the local church. Now, of course, this is not the only passage in the New Testament dealing with this issue. You know that the New Testament letters, by and large, were written to local churches, and just about any letter, you can read instructions on how to avoid problems. And this passage is one of those that fits into that pattern. So this is not all that the Bible teaches about how to avoid problems in the local church, but we do have important instruction here on this issue. Four things in this passage, four very practical instructions on how to avoid problems in the local church. And I'm just going to walk through the passage a few verses at a time to describe this. The first thing then James says, how do we avoid problems in the local church? He says, in the first place, cultivate a godly character. Cultivate a godly character. I'm looking particularly at verses 19 through to the first part of verse 21. He says, know this, my beloved brothers. Take note of this, he says. This is important. He says, know this, take note of this, my beloved brothers. And then he says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Now, he's addressing people who have become Christians. And as I said, yes, we've become Christians. Yes, we've been redeemed from slavery to sin. Yes, we are no longer under the power of sin. We're not ruled by sin. But we still have sin in us. And we still have aspects of character that we had before we became Christians. And you will always find this in the local church. There are Christians who still have problems with anger. I mean, that's very obvious when you read the New Testament. James addresses it here. Paul addresses it in Ephesians chapter 4, which we read. You remember Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Now, he's not giving the command, be angry. He's actually saying, if you do anger, make sure your anger is not the unrighteous anger. Do not be angry in your sin. In fact, the passage we read in Ephesians chapter 4, rather shockingly, Paul addresses anger. Paul addresses stealing. Let the thief steal no longer, but let him labor with his hands so that he may have something to give to those in need. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who were born again of the Spirit of God. I mean, earlier in Ephesians, he says, you used to be dead in sins and trespasses, but God has made you alive. And God has united you to Christ. And God has filled you with his Spirit. And God has adopted you as his children. And then later in the same letter, he says, don't get angry and don't fall into sin with your anger. And don't steal, but work with your hands. And don't have any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth and so on. All these things are there. And Paul is wise enough to know, yes, they're Christians. Yes, they're born again. Yes, they have the Spirit of God. Yes, they're forgiven. But they still have sin. And they're still fighting sinful habits. And there are still vestiges and remnants of their sinful character and habits that are still there. If you think that by becoming a Christian, you become perfect, well, you're going to be disappointed. And can I say this? If you think that as you grow in the Christian life, you have fewer and fewer sins to deal with, actually, you know, that is not true. The experience of the Christian is that as you grow in your faith, you realize more and more how sinful you are. A young Christian doesn't see all his sins because he hasn't understood the nature of sin, the extent of sin, and the depth of sin. But as we grow in grace, we realize our consciences become more and more sensitive. We become more and more aware of what sin is. And we see more and more sin in us. And it is a common thing with people who are growing as Christians to say, I don't seem to be making any progress. And they are. The fact that they don't realize, the fact that they see their sin more and more is a sign of progress. So James here addresses these Christians. And he says, now look, there are some of you and you still have anger issues. And you act in anger. You are quick to speak, you are quick to get angry, and you are slow to listen to what the other person is saying. And you don't only have anger issue, he says, in verse 21, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So he says you have unclean habits, unclean lifestyles that you used to live. And there was this rampant wickedness. I don't know exactly what the details are. But they obviously lived lives which were not glorious or glorifying to God. And some of these things are still there. So James addresses them. Now, I find it very interesting that James doesn't write condemnatory words. James doesn't say, I've heard from some brethren in your churches, you get angry. You get angry? What is all this? And I've heard that there is this filthiness and rampant wickedness. Because he's a wise pastor. And he knows there's no point in condemning people. As a pastor, he needs to come alongside people and help them so that they make progress in their Christian lives. So he gives to them this instruction. And he says, you've come into the kingdom of God and you have these habits and these character that you brought with you. And he says, deal with them. Don't let them take root. Don't leave them in your heart and in your mind and in your life. Don't make excuses for them and don't ignore them. So he says to them, my beloved brothers, let every one of you, there are no exceptions here, let every person, he says, be quick to hear. So you are in a fellowship with God's people and someone is talking to you. And you know how it is, as soon as they begin speaking, you identify the topic and you're already beginning to think the answer you're going to give. You don't even listen to what they're saying. You're already formulating your opinion because your opinion matters. His, well, we don't even know what his is and it doesn't matter anyway. This is how we are, you see. So he says, no, you don't do that. Let every one of you, he says, be slow to speak, slow to anger, but quick to hear, be ready. The word quick here means ready to hear. Be ready to hear. Because if you're going to get angry, he says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is not the path of righteousness. You want to be on the path of righteousness, and anger is not the path of righteousness. Therefore, he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. We have a duty as Christians to identify sin and to deal with sin. This is New Testament teaching. We are to declare war on sin, indwelling sin. We are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We are to make sure that all our habits that we brought into the kingdom of God, all that is displeasing to God and sinful in the sight of God, is being dealt with. Do not allow sin to just exist, because you know sin never remains small. Sin is something that if you leave it, develops and develops. There is a story being told in India. And I find it a fascinating story. They talk about, you know, there are these Indians who have performing snakes. So the man will catch a snake, and right from the time that the snake is very young, he will train the snake to respond to his flute. It's a special Indian flute. And the story is told of the man who had this small snake and he trained it so that it would listen to his flute and do its tricks. And he would carry it in a little basket and go to a village and open the basket and play the flute, and the snake would come out and do its tricks. And this went on for year after year after year. And the villagers noticed that each year the basket was bigger and bigger and bigger. And one year, he walked into the village with now a huge basket because the snake had grown. And he opened it and began to play his flute. And the snake came out and curled its way around him and crushed him to death. It had grown and grown and grown and finally killed him. And the Puritan theologian John Owen says, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." So James's first instruction, cultivate a godly character, declare war on sin. But then he has a second instruction, and this is from the second part of verse 21 through to verse 25. He says in the second place, be doers of God's word and not just listeners. Be doers of God's word and not just listeners. He says at the end of verse 21, the second part, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers and hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. Now, what is James saying? Well, James is saying that the Bible is like a mirror. You know how it is? You wake up in the morning and you go into the bathroom and you look at the mirror and you see yourself as you are that particular morning. Your hair is all in a mess. You've got sleep in your eyes. You're unshaven if you're a man, and you're not made up if you're a woman, and so on. You're a mess. Now, why do you look in the mirror? It's not because you get any pleasure out of it, but so that you can see what you look like, so that you can actually do something about it. So you look at yourself and you say, oh, my hair needs a comb and I need a shave and I need to remove that sleep from my eyes and I perhaps need to wash myself and so on. You're looking at yourself in the mirror so that you can see what you're looking like, that you may fix what is needed. And James says, now this is a very interesting insight into what the word of God is. James is saying in this passage that just as a mirror reveals what we look like physically, the Bible reveals what we look like spiritually. The Bible is a mirror. And when I read the Bible, it reveals my sin. It's like a mirror. I look in it, and I look at the lives of the great men of the Old Testament. And yes, it's good reading, and I may find some entertainment in it, but actually, if I'm reading it with wisdom, I should be seeing some of my sins, some of my shortcomings. When I look at some of the great men of God, I look at Abraham, and how Abraham had faith in God, and how he took God at his word, and he trusted God and walked with God. You look at somebody like Job, and you see how Job had trials, and how Job persevered in his trials and refused to curse God. His wife says to him, curse God and he die. And he says, no. Shall we receive from him only that which is good? You see the perseverance and the patience of Job. You see the godliness of David in his Psalms. Now, these things are there to say to me, you need to improve upon your faith. You need the faith of Abraham. And you need to deal with your trials in the way that Job has dealt with them. And you need to develop a godly walk with God as David had. And I come into the New Testament and I read about the Lord Jesus Christ and I read of his graciousness and his patience and his love and kindness and the way that he receives sinners. And I read of Paul's zeal for the gospel and I read of James's compassionate, tender, pastoral heart. And these are all things to reveal to us that there are things that need fixing in us. Because this is what the scripture does. The scripture gives me a kind of a spiritual x-ray. Now, this is not God condemning. This is not God discouraging. This is God refining and saving. And this is why he says in verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But you imagine you wake up in the morning and you go into the bathroom and you look at yourself and your hair is a mess and you're a man, you haven't shaved and there's sleep in your eyes. And then you go back into the bedroom and you've forgotten what you've just seen. And you go out into the street. Well, you haven't acted upon what you've seen. This is what James is saying here. James is saying the person who doesn't do what the Bible says is like the man who looks at himself in the mirror and then goes away and at once forgets what he was like. He doesn't do anything about his appearance. And James says, if you're only listeners of the word, Sunday by Sunday you're in church, wonderful. Morning service, evening service, you're in church, wonderful. When the Bible is read, you open it, you follow it. When it is being preached, you follow the verses that are being preached. Wonderful. You listen to it and you listen to what it's saying. And then you go home and you do nothing about what is being preached. You're like the man, he says, who has looked at himself in the mirror and seen all the mess and done nothing about it. The scriptures reveal where we still fall short before God. Not that we may be discouraged, but that we may put it right. And this is what he means by be doers of God's word. He says, listen to what it says and obey it. Because otherwise, we're not actually honoring God in our study of the scriptures. So once again, James brings to our attention the centrality of the word of God in the Christian life. I have been saved from my sins. And I have been saved for the glory of God. And this work of transformation now has to take place. How is that work of transformation going to take place? God uses the scriptures. Again, in Ephesians, there are so many parallels in this passage and Ephesians. And in Ephesians, Paul says about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might cleanse her with the washing of water through his word. So Paul in Ephesians 5 says, God uses the word to cleanse his people. And God uses his word to develop a godly character in his people. God uses his word to make sure his people grow and are transformed. The centrality of the word of God. Well, friends, let's never forget we have the revealed word of God here. And it is able to save us. It is an instrument of God to transform us, to deal with our sins, to build our character, to develop Christ-likeness in us. Let us be readers of the word, students of the word, and doers of the word. So we are to cultivate a godly character. We are to be doers of God's word. I think I said I have 4 points. I actually have 3 points. The third point then, and that is found at the end of the passage, the third thing that he says here, he says, be diligent to care for those in need. Be diligent to care for those in need. And this is, of course, found in verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So he's looking at these people who have become Christians in the villages of Judea and Samaria. And they were quite evidently young Christians. You read this letter and you get this feeling everywhere in this letter. This was written to relatively young Christians. This was written to Christians who, right at the beginning of their Christian lives, are beginning to deal with some of the issues that young Christians inevitably deal with. And he says to them, now if you're not careful in church life, you're going to have problems and divisions. And he says, here am I giving you instructions on how to avoid those problems and divisions. So he has told them, cultivate a godly character. And he has told them, make sure the scripture is at the center of your Christian lives. Read it, study it, and do it. And then he says, now remember, you need a religion that is actually worth something. You need a Christian faith that actually can be described Christian. You don't want nominal Christianity. You don't want the kind of Christianity where you go around saying, I'm a Christian, and everybody else goes around saying, I don't know what sort of Christian he is. We don't see any Christianity in his life. He says, we don't want that, because that brings great dishonor to Christ. There is nothing worse than what they call nominal Christianity, the kind of Christianity where a person says, well, I was born a Christian and I was baptized as a baby, so I'm a Christian. And you look at their lives and there's nothing there. So here he says, and he returns again to the subject of talking. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, his religion is worthless. So he says, watch your tongue. But then he goes on in verse 27. He's already talked about the tongue earlier. But here in verse 27, he then says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So he says to these Christians, what I don't want you to do is to become inward looking. What I don't want you to do is to look at the faults of others. What I don't want you to do is to be involved in gossip and criticism and always talking about others. That's not going to build up the church. That's not going to unite the church. That's not going to bring glory to Christ, the head of the church. He says, I want you to practice pure Christianity. And pure Christianity is this: you visit the orphans and the widows in their need. You care for those in need. And while you do that, he says, you keep yourself unstained from the world. Now, I'm not trying to flatter you in any way here, but I will say this. I think Copse Road does this well. And I say this to encourage you. I think we as a church are an exceptionally caring church. And I thank God for this. Now, I'm not the first person to have said this in the history of the church. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said to them, you're already great in loving one another. He says, let me encourage you to do that even more. So brethren, I bring this encouragement to you. And I speak from personal experience when I say this, that Copse Road is good at this. And it's good for us to know where God has helped us to be a good church. We're not flattering ourselves. We're not going to become proud and arrogant. But it's good and encouraging for us to know God has been gracious to us as a church. And God has enabled as a church to be a caring church and to look out for the needs of others. And I say, let's continue this. Let's be encouraged in this. And let's give thanks to God that he has enabled us to do this. And let us continue. And I'm not speaking selfishly here, but I am saying we have many in our church who still have needs. There are those who are shut up in homes. There are those today who are in hospital and ill and needy. And let us always remember them and pray for them and do all we can to help them practically. But then there is that final bit right at the end of verse 27, to keep oneself unstained from the world. In other words, to make sure that the evil influences of the world do not invade us. To make sure that we have what the church fathers used to call a healthy relationship with the world. I think it was Augustine who came up with that. And what he meant is, you are in the world, but you're not of the world. You're in the world to influence the world, but don't let the world influence you. You are in the world to be salt and light so that the world is a better place for you, but you're not in the world that you may take in the influences of the world and bring that into the church. So it's there as a warning right at the end. Keep yourself unstained from the world. So how do we then avoid problems in the local church? Well, let's pray that God gives us godly characters. Let's pray that we grow in our Christianity, that we are slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen, and putting away filthiness and all rampant sin. And let us pray that the scriptures are at the center of our Christian lives, that we study them and do them. And let us pray that we are a caring church, careful with the world and caring for those in need. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for this very practical instruction. In fact, so practical we can hardly miss it. And we thank you for its clarity. Thank you that you've spoken so clearly in the scripture. Forgive us, Lord, where we are careless with sin. Forgive us, Lord, where we are not doers of your word. Forgive us, Lord, where we don't care for one another and are not careful in the world. And grant, O God, that we will be those who truly obey your word, who are doers of the word of God, who declare war on sin and live lives that honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.